Thank you, Jacob, and thanks to the worship team. Let's give them a big hand. Say thank you, guys. Thank you. I like just to get a little bit of what Willie must drink in the morning, right, when he's playing, excited for Jesus. How many appreciate the fact that people that believe what they believe it, right, and realize what a difference it makes when we not just say we love Jesus and feel it, but to be able to know that today. As you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 1, although we'll be all over 1 Peter and a little bit into some other passages as we talk about our faith and we talk about our hope and we talk about those things that have been passed on generation after generation, of which we are not ashamed of. And we continue to tell other people about it because we're convinced that the only way you're going to get into heaven is who? Jesus. As he would say this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Happy Father's Day. The verse that we attach to your cookies today is that verse that comes out of the book of Joshua. And Joshua would say this about his household. He would say this about his life. He says, as for me and my house, he says, we're going to serve who? We're going to serve the Lord. And the idea that he said, you can choose today who you want to serve, but he said, I made a decision. The decision is plain for me. And, you know, the great thing about Joshua's life is that when you read about Joshua, you realize that there were times when it wasn't easy. And I'm going to say that there are going to be moments in your life that aren't easy. There are going to be incredible difficulties that are going to come down the road. And you're going to say, well, how am I going to get through this one? And what we appreciate about Joshua, it really didn't matter how many in the world were against him. It was like, I am keeping my eyes on God. And I'm not just saying it for myself, but he says, as for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So Joshua, if you go back, you remember that he was the commander of God's army under Moses. You remember that he led God's people into the promised land. Moses got them to the promised land, but Moses didn't get there. And so Joshua is the guy that stands on the Jordan River, and he's about ready to cross the Jordan River as if he were being baptized in God's promises. He's going to walk right through it. He's going to walk, march around the walls of Jericho. And in a very short period of time, Joshua will have conquered the promised land. And the reason why that's so important is because 1,500 years later, there's a baby, and that baby's got to be born in Bethlehem, and his name is Jesus. And so there was a plan, and Joshua lived out his fulfillment of what God's plan for his life was. Wouldn't it be great, guys, and I can just speak to the guys, wouldn't it be great if you could just fulfill God's plan for your life? Now, I know your wife might have a plan for your life. I know the world may say this is what you should do. But the idea, God, what is it that you want me to do so that I can live my life fulfilling God's plan? It says about Joshua, when he got down to the end of his life, and this comes at a time when it says Joshua was old. I'm starting to feel it. Joshua was old and well advanced in years. You know the feeling. The idea, old and advanced in years, and this is what Joshua said. Two things I don't want you to forget. He said, number one, fear the Lord. And number two, he said, serve him with all faithfulness. And then at the age of 110, Joshua dies with this on his heart. As for me and my Lord, we're going to serve the Lord, and making that the number one priority, regardless of what you're going to go through, or regardless of how sometimes you feel, because you know this. You're doing what God wants you to do. Closing our series today on God Never Said It. God Never Said, and the theme today is that God never said it's going to be easy. And when I look on the stage and I look in the crowd, and then I try to imagine what it is that you're really going through that may or may not make it easier for you to be here today, because there are other challenges, other weights that you carry in your heart, and you really can't focus because this burden that you are carrying is big. And I'm not here to say that what you're carrying today is not big. I'm not saying today, lest you think, well, preacher, you just don't know because you're not there. And you're right, I'm not. But I also realize that when I go back to Scripture, God never said it was going to be easy. Never said it was going to be easy. I preached for 12 years, Warrensburg, Missouri. We had an elder in the church. His name, Wallace Collett. Wallace Collett, one of the old guys in the church, would come forward at the communion table, and more than once, I would say, if he said it once, he said it a dozen times, and it sort of rang in my head when I thought about the theme. He would say those words, never going to be easy. God never said it was going to be easy. And out of that is my hope and my reminder that when you walk out of here, you say, well, I know that it's not easy now, and it's true that God never said it's going to be easy, but what do I turn to? Where do I find the hope that's going to get me through all of this? Like Joshua, there are some battles that you're going to fight, and I'm going to suggest right now that there are battles that you're going to fight that you have no idea that you're going to fight that battle, but in order to be victorious over that battle, whatever that battle is, you're going to have Jesus on your side. You're not going to win. Everybody has a journey. I think about Joshua leading them to the promised land and then into the promised land through Moses and then Joshua. And to say that you're on a journey and the lives that you touch, the people that you meet today, they're not obstacles, friends. They're like stepping stones to God's will for your life. And so the idea, if I could stop focusing on me, which is not easy, and I want to start focusing on God, what is your plan for my life? As I fear the Lord, serve Him in faithfulness, and I get down to this idea of God's living hope. Actually, this is the way Peter sort of identifies it. NIV puts it right as a bold heading in your 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, praise to God for what? Praise to God for a living hope. And then I want to read, really just starting in verse 3, and I'm going to ask you to do something that's sort of dangerous, because if you haven't had your sugar cookie yet, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. The goal is that when I say 1, 2, 3, you're going to open them back up again. All right? Just don't nod off into the rest of the sermon. So I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at around verse 3, says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, He says, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold that perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you are filled. And the word is inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. 1, 2, 3, open your eyes. I mean, when I get down to the word, and we'll talk about it in a moment, we'll talk about this idea that I have this inexpressible, glorious joy. It doesn't matter how long I would keep you here today. It doesn't matter how eloquent any preacher could preach. The idea is that we're talking about something in this living hope that we have that is, as Paul would say it, John would say it, Peter would say it, it is inexpressible. And because it is in a whole nother different dimension than what I can even go there, the idea is that I want to have some joy, as he talks about it. I want to have some vision. I want to know something, lest I get discouraged in this world, that there is something bigger and better than all of this. And not only did the prophets speak about it, Peter, at the end of the first chapter, would say this, as the prophets were writing, the angels in heaven were looking over the shoulder of the prophets, and they were trying to figure out what God was doing. And then the disciples, they would write about it. So what the prophets spoke about, what the angels were looking over the shoulder of the prophets and wondered about it, the apostles were preaching, and then there's this idea that one of these days, and it may not be so long for you, that one of these days you're going to get to see the living hope that we're going to describe today and what a difference that makes in my life. Now, this is the way he introduces 1 Peter chapter 1. In the first chapter, in the first verse, he's going to use the word this way. He says, we are God's elect, and the word is strangers in this world. How many know that the person beside you might be a little bit strange, right? And then they look at you and they say, yeah, but compared to you, I'm not that strange. So he says we're strangers. Later on in the second chapter, he's going to address those early Christians. He's going to say, you are aliens. You are strangers. And then in another translation, it takes the word alien and stranger and says what? We are outsiders. Happened to me the other day. I got on my phone. There's smoke coming across the northern border. I'm wondering why my eyes are on fire and I'm not breathing very well. And I get on my phone and my phone says the air outside is what? Unhealthy. So I didn't know if they were talking about the fires coming across the border or they're talking about the news cycle that I listen to every day in America. It's not just the northern border, it's the southern border. And then there's China, and then there's Russia, and then there's everything that's going on in our world. It sort of surprises me, isn't it, that we live in the most blessed country. We have so many blessings, and everybody seems to be so unhappy. I am, as Peter said, a stranger here. My home is far away upon a golden strand, the writer would say. I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. This world is not my home. About the moment that I forget that, all of a sudden, I start thinking this world's going to give me my happiness. My self-importance is going to inflate me so that I'm going to be happy about what I do in this world. And then I go back and I look at those early Christians and realize many of them died for the faith. Many of them were killed by the sword as Stephen stood up and saw heaven open up and there was Jesus. He was killed because he believed in Jesus. And I think about that. I think about it because when I think about being in this world, I know that sometimes we feel a little bit empty with it all. It was Acts chapter 1. It was Jesus taking the disciples by the hands up on the mountain, and he's getting ready to go back to the right hand of the Father. And he's standing there, and then all of a sudden happens after he says goodbye, so to speak, and I'm going to see you soon, he begins to levitate, and then he ascends into the heavens. He's gone. For us to be there, I'm sure we would have had our mouth open and say, how does he do that? And then all of a sudden, two men in white apparel stand there and they speak to the disciples. We'll say they're angels. And they say this, this same Jesus that has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the way that you watched him go into heaven. What a promise. You saw him elevate to the point where he disappeared in the clouds. And then they said this to those guys, the same way that you watched him go into heaven is the same way that you're going to watch him come back. I don't think that was just a promise for them. Actually, the scripture says this. When Jesus Christ comes back again, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You're going to see him. And if you're here, I mean, if you're alive, when Christ comes back again, I believe this. You're going to see him as he is. And we're going to join those that are in the air. The idea, the picture is this. Jesus was gone. They were standing there on the mountain. What are we going to do now? We're feeling a little bit empty. Jesus is gone. Maybe a little reluctant. Maybe if we hang out up here on the mountain, Jesus will come back today. Sooner or later, they turn around and they left. Reluctantly, maybe. Empty, maybe. Maybe a tad bit sad. But the promise was fulfilled. The promise is this. Christ coming back again. And in that absence, he would send the Holy Spirit. Turn over from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. All of a sudden, something happens. There is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There are tongues of fire that appear on the heads of the disciples, and they begin to speak in tongues. They're speaking a language they don't understand, so they can speak to people that don't understand their language. All of a sudden, the fulfillment of the promise. The Holy Spirit fills their life. If there's one thing that's going to keep you going through every moment and every day, when you just simply say, I can't take it anymore, it's the idea that you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's not only there with you. The idea is that you're waiting for him to come back, and one of these days you're going to see it, because we lay up our treasures not on earth. We lay them up in heaven. And so we look at the nature of our hope. We look at the power of our hope, and I'm going to close when we get there, the idea of the certainty of that. I'm going to walk out of here today. Now, you may believe everything you walked in with, all of the baggage and all the devil's lies, but I'm going to walk out of here today having read to you today that you have a living hope, and there's nobody that's going to take that away from you. The nature of your hope, and that is in verse 8, I read it a moment ago. It is inexpressible because the nature of your hope is in a new heaven and a new earth. And it's inexpressible. I use the word inexpressible because that's the word he uses in verse 8. Notice what he says in verse 4. There's an inheritance, he says, and that inheritance that you have can never perish, never spoil, never fade. It is an inheritance that is kept in heaven for who? For you. It's there. It has your name on it. How did you get your name on your inheritance that is waiting in heaven for you? How did you get your name on that inheritance? If Uncle Joe, forbid there's an Uncle Joe here that dies and leaves you a lot of money, what's that going to mean? Well, the rest of your family is going to hate you. That's what it means. But here's the idea. You've got an inheritance. Where did I get it? I got it from God. Is my name on that? Yes, it is. How did my name get on that inheritance? It's one of the blessings of being born again. Because now you're a part of the family of God is your inheritance in Jesus. Jesus would say this in John 3. He said it to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He said, unless a man is born of what? The water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you're born of the water and the Spirit, that makes you a child of God. That makes you heirs of God. That makes you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance. And I think it'd be okay for me to lay out a warning today. Don't ever do anything in your life that would cause God to take your name off your inheritance that you have in heaven and give it to somebody else. The idea that I have that and that it's real and it's one of the blessings of being born again. And out of that is this reminder as I go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. This is what John saw. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Don't forget, this is your inheritance. I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have done what? He says it did what? It passed away. New heaven, new earth, and the first heaven, first earth have passed away. What's the first heaven, first earth? I believe that's what God created in the beginning. He created the what? The heavens and the earth. How did God do that? He spoke it into existence. I believe this. I believe just as surely as God spoke creation into existence, God is going to speak and it's going to disappear. Well, if it disappears, what's going to be left? Where am I going to be? He says, we're looking for that new heaven and that new earth. Don't you know? You're not made for this world. You're not going to be here for eternity. The things that you pay for and buy and put in your bank and things that you say you own, all of those are going to be destroyed. And I like the way John said it in Revelation chapter 4. This is John's picture. He says, before me was a door. Really? Yeah. And what did you do? Well, I looked inside the door and I was able to see inside of heaven. And if you haven't done it lately, go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, because unless you get sort of, you know, goggle eye about this world, he describes things that are going to happen in the life of the believer that you can't even imagine. Paul would say it the same way, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. He says, I know a man. Now, this is odd. He was talking about himself. He just didn't want to brag on himself. I know a man, Paul said, that was caught up into the third heaven. And I want to tell you what he saw is inexpressible. In fact, I can't tell you about it. Oh, Paul, we want you to tell us about it. Paul, we want you to tell us what you saw when you were caught up into the third heaven and they opened the door and you looked inside. What did you see? And this is what Paul said. He said, well, this is what I saw. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. No eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, no human mind can conceive it. The things that God has prepared for those who love him in the third heaven. What's the first heaven? That's where the birds fly. And what's the second heaven? That's the galaxies. Ask scientists, where's the end of it? They don't know. God does. Because there's a third heaven. And you're going to be there. And you're going to see what Paul says, eye has not seen yet, ear not heard yet, nor entered the heart of man, because it is beyond the visual, the intellectual comprehension. It's bigger than big, better than best. Kids have that song. It's a big, big house. And there's room enough for you. And that is the nature of it. The nature of it goes to the power of your hope. The power of your hope is that if you know what's headed your way, and you're going its way, then it's going to change the way you live, right? If I know what's in the future, it should change the way I live. God has a bigger plan. God's bigger plan has nothing to do with this world. We're looking for the new heaven and the new earth. And out of that is this idea that this world is not my home and I'm not going to be tied to it. I'm not investing here. In fact, Jesus would say this, lay treasures up in heaven. Well, what do you mean lay treasures up in heaven? Lay treasures up in heaven where they pave the streets with gold. What's the treasure? It's John who you meet tomorrow, and John doesn't know who Jesus is. And he's waiting for you to tell him. It's Sally. And she's going through a really hard time. Instead of putting your arm around her and say, let's cry about it, let me tell you about the hope that I have in Jesus. The idea of the power of it changes us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The heavens will be disappeared with a roar. The elements are going to be destroyed with fire. The earth and everything that is done in it will be laid bare. Heavens disappear. Gone. Elements destroyed. Gone. Earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Done. All done. I remember those words, all done. I remember feeding my son Gerber's baby food. How many eat that for lunch? 2 ounces of meat and gravy. Worst creation on the planet. You know, you're trying to be everything. Here's a little plane. Open your mouth. I know it tastes bad. Eat it anyway. You spend an hour, what would take 5 minutes to eat for most of us, trying to convince him it's good. And then I get to that last little bite. You know what I said? All done. All done. You think about the moment when they say all done? It's all done. Heaven's gone. Element's gone. Everything done here, gone. All done. And there's power in that. Because the power is, if it's all done, what are you doing with your life? Our feet might be on the earth, our hearts are in the heavens, because we've read the last chapter of the book. Everything, all gone. Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, since everything's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Think about it. You want to be a holy people and a godly people. The only thing that makes it through the fire, the only thing that makes it into eternity, the only thing when the heavens and the earth have passed away, the only thing, according to Peter, that gets you there. Holiness, godliness, that is manifested in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ when you're born again and you receive that recreated spirit. And you're not dependent on you anymore. You're dependent upon him. And I wonder, are we there when we can say with Paul, I've learned to be content? Because you know as well as I do, the comfort you feel on your seat right now in that padded pew, the carpet that you walk out on, the cookies that you grab on your way, was paid for by the blood of the martyrs who died in lonely places, put through by the sword. Stephen was stoned. Because in a world that becomes hostile toward believers, there is one thing that lasts, holiness and godliness. And that's our certainty. We'll close with this idea of certainty. We will see Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. And one of the reasons why I want to make sure, one of the blanks in the bulletin today was that blank. Because you can write it. Day of the Lord, not might be come. Not possibly come. I'm playing my hedge bets that it's going to come. No. Peter says, it will come. Day of the Lord will come. That phrase, day of the Lord, if you didn't know this, over 200 times referenced in both Old Testament and New Testament. It's like as if he said, I need to tell you about something. There's a day in your future, that's when you're going to see Jesus. going to happen. Day of the Lord will come. Said it once. Day of the Lord's going to come. Said it twice. Said it over 200 times. Day of the Lord's going to come. What's going to happen on that day? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, but we will know when Christ appears, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then Revelation 14 verse 11, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, and on that day every tongue will confess and acknowledge God. They can debate him in the news. They can live like Satan would have them live. But on that day, those that are in Christ bow their knees like all of those that are before him and confess that he is Lord. And then on our side, we say that, right? How long? I'm going to put it this way. I know the age of somebody. I know my age. Either Christ coming back again, literally, or you going to see him will be like the wink of an eye. It's going to be soon. We trust that he tarries, because the reason Peter wrote this passage was to say that in God's patience, why hasn't he come yet? Because he is waiting for people to be saved. As we drive out of the parking lot, as we close today, Paul would say this, I consider that my present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glories that will be revealed in us. What's that mean? Not that your pain isn't real. And not that your emptiness overwhelms your heart. Not that your sadness is not genuine. But never compare, Paul says, your future glory. Your future glory to the sufferings that you're going through now. They don't compare. Because what you're going to see when you see Jesus is far more glorious than any pain you feel in your heart today. And so soon and very soon, we're going to sing these words together with the worship team. They go something like this, just so that you can prepare yourselves. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock upon which I stand. And when everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he never lets me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail me now? And the two words punch out of this song. He won't fail you. Have I? Has he? Nope. Will he fail me? Nope. You can stake your life on it. You can die for it, Jacob. This amazing love of God. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. And he did that to leave an example so that you would do this, that you would follow in his footsteps. Following in the footsteps of Jesus till we see him. That's what it's all about. Little girl visiting the country from the city for the first time. Walked out on grandma's porch and looked up at the heavens one evening. Saw the galaxies and the stars. To which she exclaimed, oh, grandma, if heaven looks so beautiful on the wrong side, imagine what it must look like on the right side. Keep that in view. Holiness and godliness is the only thing that's going to see it. Let's stand. If you need Jesus today, we sing this song for you. If you are in Christ today, we sing this song for you. He will never fail you. He'll never walk out the door. He'll never leave you alone. Though discouraged at times, his Holy Spirit is a seal that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven because of Jesus. Let's sing this together.